I read the paper this morning and I thought, we're in a Christian nation. In our money we print, in God we trust. And we claim to be a God-fearing nation. And I read in the paper this morning, in Athens, Ohio, a logger was given a $500 fine and sentenced to 30 days in jail for carrying a dead rattlesnake. They suspended his $500 fine and 30-day jail sentence, and the wildlife authorities said, that's okay by us, our point has been made, we want to let people know in the state of Ohio that the timber rattlesnake is protected. And I thought, God forbid, unborn babies taken from the mother's womb without a chance, and here is some idiot, forgive me, Lord, saying that rattlesnakes are almost gone, out of existence. I'll be glad when they're gone. And I guarantee if one of them comes in my yard, I'm going to kill that booger. If I don't have a heart attack first. But that put me in the mood that I'm in, and I pray for me. I'm in terrible shape. We can't find anybody that voted for people who stand for abortion, and we say we're a Christian nation, and it's terrible. It's terrible. It really gets my blood to boil. But anyway, I thought some of us are letting down somewhere along the line. Some of us are not doing what God called us to do. So I want to preach tonight, if God will enable me and be my helper, I want to preach on our reasonable service. I'm glad that one of our members from the Big Creek Baptist Church came with me and drove for me, and it was a great blessing to have his fellowship and have him drive for me coming up here, and I'm glad that he's here. And it's also good to see some former members. I pastored in Ontario, California, and it's good to see all of you here tonight. We would invite your attention to the book of Numbers, chapter 8. In the book of Numbers, chapter 8 and verse 11, we want to read one text from the Old Testament, and we want to read one text from the New Testament, if God will enable me and be my helper, and we'll preach on the subject of a reasonable service. In the book of Numbers, chapter 8 and verse 11, the Bible says, "And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute the service of the Lord." Execute the service of the Lord. Now I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles in the New Testament to the book of Romans, chapter 1. In the book of Romans, chapter 12 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Almighty God in verse 1, he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Which is your reasonable service. Now, we have many phrases in the English language using the word service. Men and women in the armed forces are said to be in the service of their country. And folks that work for various branches of our government are said to be in the government service. And we even have lawbreakers who are sentenced to be or to do community service, to pay for the crimes that they have committed. And Christians are said to be in the service of the Lord, to be in the service of the Lord. So it is my opinion that because of the common usage of these words, service, that most Christians of our day, they have lost the true meaning of the phrase. It is like using the term born again. And some of you preachers and I have discussed from time to time that just about everybody is using the term born again. I heard a new twist on it the other day. It was on the Larry King Live Show, and Yahoo was on there, and he said, "No, I don't think Jerry Falwell is evil." He said, "The reason I don't think Jerry Falwell is evil," he said, "because I'm a Christian." And he said, "I'm not a born-again Christian, mind you, but I'm a Christian." That's a new twist. But people have used the word born-again to it doesn't mean anything anymore. People have used the word church to it doesn't mean anything anymore. Being saved and so forth. And so, when it comes down to folks understanding what it is to be in the service of the Lord, it doesn't mean anything. Come to church one Sunday out of the month, skip two, skip three, whatever, doesn't make any difference. Just as long as I'm saved and got my name on a church book, been baptized and so forth. That doesn't mean much. Now this often happens when a word is overused or because of the simplicity that is in the word. You remember the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he says, "I fear that you might be deceived by the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus." And so sometimes we hear a word that is seemingly to us so simple that we never look in the dictionary to see what it means. And overusage of the word will cause it to eventually have a different connotation. Now I think it would therefore be fitting then if we define the word service as used in both of our text passages. In the book of Numbers, chapter 8, verse 11, the English word service translates the Hebrew word, and I won't attempt to pronounce this. I'll spell it for you. The English spelling is A-B-O-D-A-H, and it means to labor, or it means to work, or it means to labor as a servant. To labor as a servant, or a slave. A slave. And this is a good definition. And it fits the Christian real well, since we are made to be slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, writing in the book of Romans, he said, "You once were servants," and that word servant translates the Greek word doulos, meaning that we were a bond slave unto sin. But he said, "You have obeyed from the heart, and you have become doulos of righteousness." You have become a bond slave to Jesus Christ. So the word is correct. The definition is correct. And it's a good definition, and it fits the Christian real good. And the one that we read in the Romans, chapter 12 and verse 1, the English word service here translates the Greek word L-A-T-R-I-A-H, and it means a service and worship of God. So I would conclude then from the definition of the word, from the Hebrew and from the Greek, that to be in the service of the Lord is not only to be a doulos or a bond slave under Jesus Christ, but to worship in spirit and in truth the true and living God. Now, in this message then, I want us to look at the word service and have each letter of the word to start a word that will detail a reasonable service to our Lord Jesus Christ. What is a reasonable service to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, there are seven letters in the word service. And so we will have 7 points in our message. And I want to give you these, and you good preachers here can make a good one out of it and preach it. And I want you to see what I'm talking about, a reasonable service unto the Lord. The first letter in the word is S, and that means a sent one to witness. A sent one to witness. The second letter is E, and that is an epistle to be read. An epistle to be read. You are epistles not written in stone, but in our hearts, you see. And the third letter in the word R is a representative of another. A representative of another. And the fourth letter is V, that is a voice to speak. A voice to speak. And the fifth letter is I, an instrument to be used. A instrument to be used. And C, the sixth letter, is a child to obey. A child to obey. And the seventh letter is E, endowed one with power. We are endowed with power. Now, we're always saying, please pray then that the Almighty God would be pleased to allow the Holy Spirit to be our teacher as we study together. First of all, let's note that a reasonable service is to be, first of all, a sent one to witness. God saved everybody on purpose for a purpose. For a purpose. On purpose for a purpose. Now the word Christ, it means the anointed one or the sent one. And in the book of John, we find that Jesus saying that his Father sent him. And I think that you'll find that in verse 43 of the 8th chapter, or in the book of John. And he said, my Father has sent me. Now, the authority then of Jesus Christ was the Father sent him. They said, by what authority do you do these things? By what authority do you do the miracles? By what authority do you preach? And so forth. And he preached as one having authority. And his authority was that my Father sent me. My Father sent me. And that was all the authority that he needed, you see. Now, the evidence then that he was sent was that he did the will of the Father. He did the will of the Father. Jesus Christ did not do that which pleased him, but all that he did was to daily please God the Father. You see what I'm saying? All right. Now, if you go to the book of John chapter 4, the Gospel of John chapter 4, and God help us to understand this, not because I'm preaching it, but because if there's ever a time that we need to be executing a reasonable service of the Lord, it's in these last days in which we live. In the book of John chapter 4, and I believe it is in verse 34, if I'm not mistaken. I have a little trouble seeing, so you just bear with me. In verse 34, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work, to do what he told me to do. Oh, I went to God today that Baptist people would get on fire and realize that we are sent into a lost and dying world to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. A sent one. A sent one to be a witness of Jesus Christ. In the book of John chapter 5, and I believe it is in verse 36, and the Bible says, but I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness to me that the Father has sent me. You remember how he said, no man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, the power to take it up again. And he did just that. You see, and his authority was, his Father sent him, and the evidence was that he did the will of the Father. Now, his confidence was that he was speaking his Father's word in his Father's name. His Father sent him to do something, and he was, the confidence that he had, he said, this is not my story, this is my Father's story. Now, in the book of John, chapter 7, I believe it is, and probably about verse 16, and Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine, my teaching, the word doctrine is teaching, he said, my teaching is not mine, but his that sent me. And you know, there are too many Baptists today wanting to tell how hard they had it in college, or how hard they had it in their first pastorate. You know, that's not what we're to be speaking. We're to be speaking what the Father has told us to speak. The glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news about Jesus Christ. The whole counsel of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, there's so many places that we would probably should go, but we'll stop up there and try to go on. So then as the Father sent Christ, so Christ has sent us. So Christ has sent us. The Bible says in the book of John chapter 20, and you didn't tell me how long I was supposed to be up here, Brother Randy. but I will try to be as reasonable as I can. In John chapter 20, and probably in verse 21, and look what the Bible says concerning us. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Now wait a minute, I'm in the wrong place. Hang on. Verse 21. And then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you. Even so I send you. As my Father has sent me. And our authority and our confidence are that Christ has sent us in his name with his word to do his will, that we may bring honor to his name by our life and our testimony, bearing witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he sent us for. You know, it's not about how good my grandma was or how mean my grandma was to me. It's not how bad I had it or how bad someone has been to me. But when we're going into a lost and dying world, we are to go witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is clearly seen in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and following. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. In the book of Matthew chapter 28, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he said, all power is given unto me. And that the word means authority. And he said, go ye therefore into all the world, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to obey what the Lord commanded you. So we are sent. And the confidence that we have is that when we take the Bible with us and we preach the unadulterated Word of God, we are honoring God and he will honor his Word. Amen. We're sent to do that. In the book of Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he said that you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. God help us to realize that we're sent ones. We're sent ones. I get so sick of hearing some of those people on television talking about the anointed one, the anointed, and the anointing, and the anointing, and the anointing. We Baptists are sent. We have the authority. He gave the authority to a Baptist church, and we ought to be about our Father's business. We ought to be about our Father's business. And this is just the beginning then of our reasonable service. The very beginning is to realize that we are sent one. And then next we want to know a reasonable service is to be an epistle to be read. In the book of 2 Corinthians, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I probably, in verse 3, the Apostle Paul said, For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, a letter of Christ. Listen, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in the table of stone, but in flesh be tabled in the heart. When Brother Private Hall walks the streets of Mary, Kentucky, and they watch him on visitation, they are seeing a letter from the Almighty God walking down the street. When Brother Hall Harvey goes to the post office at Olmsted, Kentucky, those people there in the rural community of Olmsted, they see a letter from God the Father. And you say, oh, those are preachers. Every church member that goes to the Kroger store or to the barber shop or to the beauty shop or wherever you go, you are a letter from the Almighty God. I wonder what they read. The time I just pull off to the side of the road and stop my car and break down and cry, wondering what people think about me. God forgive me. Do I have blotches? Can they read what they see? Do they read the truth? Do I act like a maniac sometimes? Do I lose my temper, fly off the handle? Am I making sense to you? We have been made, first of all, we've been made a new creature by the Spirit and the Word of God. When the preaching of the Word came to us and God Almighty quickened us, made us alive, gave us the grace to hear and the grace to repent and faith to believe in His Son Jesus Christ, He made a new creature out of us. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. That's our reasonable service. Thus, the life that we live then should give evidence of that fact. When the Lord Jesus Christ was talking to Nicodemus, and He said, "Marvel not that I said that you must be born again." He said, "The wind blows wherever it listeth, and you can see the effects thereof." And He said, "So you can't tell where it came from, you can't tell where it's going. But He said, you can see the effects of it." He said, "So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." I'm telling you what, folks. Part of our reasonable service is not to stand in the pulpit of the Big Creek Brother Church in Wayne, West Virginia, and preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and all the counsel of God. But my responsibility is when I walk in the Walmart store, and when I walk in Jeff's barbershop, and when I walk in the Foodland and the other grocery stores, that those people might see my light, that they might see my good works and glorify my Father, which is in heaven. This is what, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 1, is all about, as well as Matthew, chapter 5. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 1, he's talking about us walking worthy of the vocation where we're called. We're called Christians, and we ought to walk worthy of that. You know, it's hard to find a Christian anymore. You know, everybody's a Christian, but nobody wants to go to heaven. Everybody's a Christian, but they don't want to live right. It's really difficult. You know, some people dress just right to come to church, but how do you dress when you go elsewhere? Amen. Amen. You see, you talk real good when you're in church and Sunday school, but what about when you hit the golf ball and you slice it? Is that a term, Brother Wayne? Well, they go crooked anyway. I hit a car one day with a golf ball. I almost got whipped that day. The car was coming this way and the green was over there. But anyway, what do you say then? What is your language like? You know, when the waiter spills the gravy on your tie, you know, the best tie you got, what's your language then? It's important, isn't it? What's that reasonable? What's that reasonable service? You see, now, and there are time that we spend walking with the Lord and being worthy to be called a Christian. In the book of Matthew, chapter 5, it talks about letting your light so shine that men might see your good works and glorify your Father. Now, it has been well said that while the world will not read the Word of God, they will not read the Word of God, they will read the Christians. People will not come to church, they will not ask the pastor, they will not read the Sunday school literature, but they'll watch the Christians. They'll watch you when you get ready to go to church. They'll watch you when you start fighting, getting in the car to go to church, you know. And they watch you when you're in the store. And then when they give you your change back and they count too much and you put it in your pocket and don't say anything, they watch you then. Right. Be careful. Be careful. What glory is it to God? Or what glory rather it is to God when others see Christ in our life? Right. You know, I think that it's wonderful. I hear a lot of people walking up to people all the time in restaurants, service stations, and so forth, and they walk up to people and say, "I'm a Christian." I don't do that. It would be far better for that other person to walk up to that person and say, "I see by the way you walk, you're a Christian. I see the way that you talk that you're a Christian. The way that you conduct yourself, the way that you're dressed." that you're a Christian. And then thirdly, the R is that we are, next point in our reasonable service is that we're representative of another. We're representative of another. Pay attention to this verse because you probably will think that it will not fit, but it will if you'll think about it for just a few moments. In the book of 1 John, chapter 2, and verse 8, he said, "A new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you." Which is true in him and in you. All right, listen to it now. "Because the darkness has passed, and the true light now shineth." So in other words, and the word Christian means to be Christ-like. And so, when Christ was here on the earth, he represented the Father in heaven. In John chapter 14, verse 9. Now, Christ represented us on the cross, and he died for us as our great high priest, and he now stands at the right hand side of God and intercedes on our behalf. We have an advocate with the Father. His name is Jesus Christ. He represents me. When Satan accuses me, he defends me before God the Father. He represents me. Now, the Spirit then have quickened us then with the light of the gospel, having been shown in our hearts, and chased the darkness of sins and unbelief away, then we are to let our light shine. We are to let our light shine individually. When Jesus was here, he said that he was the light of the world in John chapter 8 and verse 12. But now, the saved are the light of the world, and we are responsible to shine as such. To shine as such. Now, when God Almighty created the sun, and he hung the sun in the heavens to shine down upon the earth, did he not? He also created the moon, and he hung the moon in the heavens to rule the night to shine down upon the earth. Now, when you study, you notice that the moon is only a mere reflection of the sun. It's a reflection of the sun. In the evening, the sun will go down, the sun will set. And in the nighttime, the moon will come up and shine as a reflection of the sun. Jesus Christ was the light of the world when he was here. Now he's gone to the right-hand side of the Father, and his church, individual, local, visible body of believers, is to reflect not that light of the sun. We are not the sun, but we reflect the light of the sun. So when we go out into the world, we let our light so shine. That's why that the Bible talks about. See, I got this little light, and I'm going to let it shine. The Bible don't talk about that, but I got this little light, and I'm not going to give much light in Wayne County, West Virginia, by myself. But it says that we bring our light into the church and put it on the lampstand that it give light to all in the house. You see that? See that? And then when we go out individually and collectively in our community, we are reflecting the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a direct representative of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Next, we know that reasonable service is to be, we get down to the V now, the fourth one, a voice to speak. I wonder how many educated Baptists that believe in a sovereign God. I wonder how many English major Baptists, people who have the ability to write, would pick this up and turn up over it. Who's going to speak out for us? If I could spell, I'd do it. If I could use my spell checker, I wouldn't have time to write this thing. But anyway, if I had my grammar checker, I got a grammar checker, and knew how to use it, I wouldn't need it. But how many of our people are going to speak out against things such as this? How many of us are going to take a stand with the truth, the Word of God? How many are going to stand up and say, listen, you can protect all the rattlesnakes you want to, but God gave man dominion over everything that creepeth and flies and everything else, the fishes of the sea. That's the reason I try to fish once a week. I believe it's scriptural. I really do. But he gives us a voice to speak. Are we going to be silent? Are we going to remain silent? I don't believe in getting a sign and running down to an abortion clinic and holding up a sign and protesting and all that thing. But how many of us are going to stand for the truth when we have an opportunity to do it? You know, God could have wrote his Bible in the stars if he wanted to. He could send angels to preach the truth. He could send angels to take a stand. But he's chosen the instrumentality of men and women and boys and girls. He's given us a voice to speak. In Matthew, John the Baptist, he said that he was a voice crying in the wilderness. A voice crying in the wilderness. Oh, how we need to lift up our voices and sound out the truth. When Paul writes to the church of Thessalonica, and he said, from you, sounded out the truth. That word talks something like an echo or a ripple in the water when you throw a stone in a pond and the ripples go. He said, we've heard all this. I wonder when we Baptist people are going to quit fighting among ourselves and stand for the truth. From a heavenly point of view, how many are lost for want of a word? You know, I don't believe that we're going to change the eternal purpose of God. I don't believe that for a minute. And I don't believe everybody that I witness to is going to be saved. But I'll tell you a sad story, folks. I pastored in Hopkinsville for almost 6 years, maybe 6.5 years. Brother Garner Smith probably knows this young lady, and Brother Harvey knows this young lady. But there was a young lady married to one of the Knowles, married John Knowles' son. She's 37 years old. She worked at the Walmart store in Hopkinsville. And when I don't have anything else to do, if I can't go fishing, I go to the Walmart store. But so many times I was in there, and this young lady looked so sad. And so many times I thought, maybe I'll speak to her. Maybe I could just say a word that would take some of the burden off of her mind. She visited the church while I was pastoring. She visited two or three times. I knew she was troubled in her heart. I knew that she was troubled in her mind. And I thought, the next time I go to Walmart, I'll speak a kind word to her. Maybe I can say something to her. I made up my mind to go talk with her. Brother Garner Smith's daughter called me. She blew her brains out with a .38 caliber pistol. I'll never have a chance to speak to her again. She went out into eternity. As far as I know, she went out into eternity lost. I don't believe I don't believe had I gone her and told her the gospel of Jesus Christ that it would have changed anything. I really don't believe that. But I could have stood before God with a clear conscience. I didn't do it. I don't have a chance. It should not have been a burden for me to walk up to that young lady and say, I'd like to tell you about Jesus. Let me have a minute of your time. I had time. I didn't do it. In the book of Ezekiel, I don't know, some of you as theologians can let me straighten me out on this, but somewhere in the book of Ezekiel it said, Son of man, warn the wicked, and if he turns from his sins, so be it. If he doesn't, his blood will not be required at your hand. But if you don't warn him, Your blood's going to be required at your hand. I wonder, when I stand at the great white throne judgment, I'm not going to stand there to be judged, but I wonder if God's going to say to me, Clyde, there's one you could have witnessed to. You cast her in to the lake of fire. What a terrible thing. I don't know that to be true, but it plays upon my heart. It plays upon my mind. My reasonable service should have been to go speak to her, to speak out boldly like Peter did. When he and John went down to the gate beautiful, and the beggar thought they were going to give him money, and they told him, no, we don't have that, but what we have, we'll give you. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. I could have went to the woman and told her, I'm not a psychologist, I'm not a sociologist, but I'm a Baptist preacher. I can tell you about Jesus. I can point you to Calvary. Like Stephen did in the book of Acts. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised. You always, as your father, resist the Holy Spirit. And as Paul did in the book of Acts, in the jail, and before he got into jail. I believe that this is clearly stated in the book of Matthew, chapter 5 and verse 13, that we're the salt of the earth, and our reasonable service is to be the salt of the earth. And next, our reasonable service is down to the eye now. We're to be an instrument to be used. There are different kinds of instruments mentioned in the Word, which are taken as illustrations what the Christian is and should be. An instrument is something that is taken up and used by another. If a man was fighting in hand-to-hand combat, the instrument might be a sword, or it might be a revolver or a pistol. And in the work of the Lord, in the service of the Lord, we are instruments that God takes up and uses for His glory. We're His instruments. So Christians are used of God to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. The Apostle Paul expressed it like this. He said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency may be of God and not of us. So our reasonable service is to say, hear my Lord, empty me of me. Oh, how wonderful it is when we can find a place of prayer and say, God, empty me, that I might be filled with thy ways, that I might be used. Make me a vessel fit for the Master's use. The illustration of an instrument is found in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, where the Almighty God referred to the Apostle Paul as a vessel. And he said to the person that he was talking to, I think it was Ananias. Ananias didn't want anything to do with him. He heard how bad he was and so forth. And God told him that he is a chosen vessel. He's a chosen vessel. And that's an instrument. Every man, woman, boy, girl, in the sound of my voice tonight, if we're saved by the grace of God, we are a vessel. We are a vessel. Instruments of the Almighty God. How much use is God getting out of us? You know? And it's not just the pastor. It's not just the missionary. It's not just the evangelist. It's not just the deacons or the officers of the church. It's every member of the church. Amen. Every person that is saved ought to be an instrument. And now we know that reasonable service, the C, a child to obey. We are children of the Almighty God. One place in the book of Ephesians it says, to walk in love as dear children. I believe that's in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. But we are His children. And we are to obey. Every parent in here, at one time or another, you had to come down to the point that you prayed that your children would obey. Every daddy that is here and every mother that is here has been honored by their children that obeyed. And every mommy and daddy that is here that their children didn't obey, your heart has been broken. Yeah. Disappointed. I hear Brother Alan Titus preach one of the most wonderful messages from this pulpit about the agony of caring and talking about children disappointing us. And we that are saved by God's amazing grace, we're born again into the family of God. And the Almighty God becomes our Father. Jesus Christ becomes our elder brother. And here are our brothers and sisters, and we are children. We are not the parent. We are not to tell God what to do, but we are to obey Him. Amen. Obey His word. We are to obey His word. John chapter 10 and verse 27. You know, sometimes I mention this, and it seems like people say, well, so what? But Jesus said, I know my sheep. They hear my voice. But that's not all that they do. They follow me. They follow me. You know, some people, seemingly they want to get a pat on the back or get to praise with me or something because they come to church twice on Sunday. That's a reasonable service. And then they have to come on Wednesday. Woo! That's unreasonable. But when we go Sunday morning to Sunday school and the worship service and the Sunday evening service and the Wednesday night prayer meeting, that's just a reasonable service. Amen. Just a reasonable service. Amen. I never shall forget when the Lord saved me, I was so glad to be saved and wanted to be around God's people. And we would get in the car in Georgetown, Kentucky, and after we got out of the class at Lexington Baptist College, and we'd get in the car and get us a songbook and drive all the way to Clarksville, Tennessee, to hear some great preacher preach the Word of God. We'd sing every song we knew. We lost key. Probably didn't have the right tune, but we had a good time. And then we would drive back at night and go to class the next day. Wasn't grievous. Wasn't grievous at all. And he said, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. You know, it ought not to be a burden to go up to the house of the Lord. It ought not to be a burden to pay our tithes and offerings. Amen. It ought not to be a burden to visit the sick. Yeah. It ought not to be a burden to visit the nursing home. The oldest member of our church, that is in longevity, died recently. I believe I preached her funeral on the 8th day of May, on a Monday. She was baptized at the Big Creek Baptist Church when she was 11 years old in 1923. She had been a member there for 77 years, Elizabeth Morrison. She was in a nursing home in Huntington. And when I would go there, the odor would make me so sick, I couldn't hardly stand it. But you know what my reasonable service was? But to go hold her hand and say, hi, Sister Elizabeth. And my reasonable service. No one to pat me on the back for it. I didn't want that. Many times I would go in her room and she didn't even know who I was. She didn't know who the men sometimes that went with me was. But she was one of my church members. She was the Lamb of God. And no matter what the odor was, and no matter how sickening it was, she was a precious soul. And it was my reasonable service. To see her. Go. Comfort. If we have the truth, it's the truth that comforts. And sometimes you never know. You might not know what to say. And sometimes when someone passes on and I don't know what to say to the family, I just walk up to them and put my arm around them. What a comfort it is to them to know that you're there. That's their reasonable service. That's their reasonable service. And then last, our reasonable service is a person that is it to be endowed, the endowed one with power. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, I believe it is, the Apostle Paul says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is given unto you. And then he goes on to say, and you're not your own, you're bought with a price. And of course, the price was the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we have the indwelling presence then of the Holy Spirit, And he is our power in service. I hear people say, Brother Hancock, I can't do that. Well, it's by the grace of God that I do. And on our own, we can't do it. But you and I that are saved, we have the Almighty God living in us. We have the Almighty God to convict us of sin and to show us the path of righteousness and enable us to do what He has called us to do. God has never called anybody to do anything that He didn't equip them to do that job. He told the church to go into the world, and He energized them with the Holy Spirit to do so. So we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. So He is there to lead us and to guide us. But the problem is that we don't follow the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, and most of you know this verse by heart, but Paul is comparing a person that is controlled with the Holy Spirit to a person that is drunk, intoxicated. And that's what the word here means now. I was drunk for 20-some years, and I know what an alcohol does to an individual. It slurs his speech. He cannot walk properly. It impairs his brain. He cannot...